verses 1 through 7. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. I'd like to again welcome you to Holy Trinity Church. It's an honor to have you with us on this first Sunday of 2020. You could have been anywhere, but you chose to be here, which means one of two things. You made a New Year's resolution, and it also means that it puts a lot of pressure on me to show and prove. So be praying. That was a joke, just so you know. But no, we're glad to have you here and are excited to start off this new year together. It's my prayer, though, that if this is your first time, that this will be the beginning of many times with us here. Learning from God's word, communing with God's people, and experiencing the love of Christ as you come through these doors as we worship together. I don't know about you, but I'm a little shocked that it's 2020. 2019 just really seemed to zip by a little faster than I would have liked. Any amens to that? Yeah, it was a little faster than I think any of us planned for, but we are thankful for another year in which we get to rest in the Lord, rest in his strength, rest in his mercies that are made new each and every day. If you were here with us last week, we ended 2019 with a bang. Heard a sermon from Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 from our guest preacher, a good friend of mine and minister, Chelton Carter. And he asked the question, are you committed? And we looked at the story of Jesus as he called for the disciples, and particularly Peter stands out in this text. And we're reminded that coming to Christ costs something. So he asked the question, are you committed? That's how we ended the year. And as we go into this new year, I have another question for us. And that question is, what does it look like to trust God in despair? Now, you may say, well, why would we start off the beginning of a new year like that? As we are all in the process, some of us, or should I say, in the process of New Year's resolutions, this is where we're talking about how everything's going to be blessed here. This is your year. Whether you're a motivational speaker or a Christian, you're getting it everywhere. 2020 is it. I didn't hear the most recent flag that goes with it. You know, they have usually a term. They're like, 2020 is your year. 2019 was your year of fear. 2020, your year of greatness, stuff like that. And so as you prepare for the new year, there's this excitement. But I think it's important to be reminded that there's going to be a season within this year, quite possibly, where despair is going to onset. It's going to hit you. And you're not necessarily going to know what to do or how to respond. And so as I sought the Lord, I said, well, hey, what better place to start than with a song? Because we already know how to respond when things are great. That's easy. Nobody has to teach us that. We rejoice over that. What rocks our year is when despair hits, when the unexpected comes. But again, we are able to go to the scriptures and be reminded of how we can persevere even in the midst of despair. So please join me as we pray today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for your faithfulness. Everyone here is in a different season and stage of life. But one thing remains true. No matter where we are, we need you. We utterly depend upon you. I pray that as we hear this word this morning, that it would be an encouragement to everyone's heart. That it would bring conviction to reorder our priorities. That it be a reminder of your faithfulness. That it be an encourager that we can have hope. But also that it will be affirming up of a deep-seated trust that we should have in you. Lord, be with me, the preacher, as I preach your word. And I ask that you be glorified in it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In January 2019, Pivot, a relationship alignment group, published this article titled The Importance of Trust in a Relationship. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but there's some points I wanted to pull out from what they said. It said, do you ever get a feeling that something isn't right in your relationship? You may not know why, but more than likely it's because you are lacking trust in your relationship. You may have trust in your partner if, or you say you may not have trust in your partner if you feel like you can't let your guard down in front of your partner. You feel like it's best to take control and do everything yourself. You imagine the worst when he or she doesn't answer his or her phone. Without trust, it's difficult for your relationship to grow. Worse still, your relationship may feel chaotic, unpredictable, and full of drama. So what is trust? Trust is the foundation for any relationship. Without it, the relationship will be shaky and eventually fail. Lack of trust is the main reason relationships fall apart. But why? Because if you don't have trust, it means you won't feel secure in your partner that they'll love you and be loyal to you. After all, trust means that you can rely on your partner, can confide in them, and feel safe with them. Though challenges may occur in your relationship, you know that you can overcome the problems together. So this is a company who deals with relationships. And even in their heart, they recognize, whether they know God or not, I don't know, they recognize that trust is essential to any relationship. If you lack trust in a relationship, as it's stated, it will fail. Trust is important. Because when it's not there, it does make you feel like you're on ice skates. You're never quite sure if you can rely on the one you're with. They're slipping and falling and lack of control. And as much as you want to have hope that it's going to stand up, in your heart you don't believe it will. Trust is a priority in any relationship. So as we go on today's text, David, King David, a man after God's own heart, is going to teach us about this idea of trust and how important it is. We'll be able to see as he opens up this psalm. But first, let's give some backdrop of just where we're at in the Psalms. Psalms is arguably one of the most famous books in the Bible. There are 150 poetic works of art that are brought forth by the Holy Spirit and then written down by the hands of men, 73 of which belong to the hands of David. Every emotion found within the human life can be found in the Psalms. Joy, despair, hope, desire, loneliness, happiness, anger, confidence, fear, faith, lament, and praise. To what issue, though, is David facing at this time? Well, no matter what historical work has been done, there has been a lack of clarity as to what the specific issue was. But I think it's safe to say David had enough issues in his life that there are plenty to choose from. But there's also something that we get from the text that gives us what we call in English a context clue. And that's found in verse 7. It says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. So what we gather from this is this idea that what David is speaking of right now comes from a time where he's a little older and seasoned in life. He's not a young shepherd boy anymore. By this time, he's experienced significant troubles and hardships and knows what it's like to live. And so he's going before the Lord saying, please remember not these transgressions and sins of my youth. Even we see that there's a difficult season that he's facing right now. You find that as you go later in the chapter in verses 17 through 19 when he emphasizes it this way. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. David is in distress. Again, we don't know what, but he's in distress, and his words make it clear there's a problem. But in light of that problem, let us take a look at how he begins this prayer. The opening words of his psalm say this: to you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O God, in you I trust. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm in despair, when I'm in hardship, when I'm in a frustrating, tight moment where things seem insecure and I'm wobbling a little bit, that's not how I introduce my prayers to the Lord. Oftentimes what comes forth from me is, Lord, do you see what's happening? Come on, Lord, help me. I need your help right now. But that's not what David does. David begins this verse in this chapter with two strong confessions. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift my soul, O my God, in you I trust. He opens his prayer time with an expression of trust in the Lord. He lifts up his soul as an expression of his recognition that his very life is in the hands of the Lord. Before David expresses any emotion, any issues of what he's dealing with, any of his struggles, he anchors himself in his prayer in exaltation of God. He's preparing to worship the God in whom he waits. Why is this important? And why would I encourage you as you head into this new year and think about life and just go on in your daily life forever, that this should be something that is crucial to your prayer life and your interaction with God? Because as we've already seen by the little story told by the company, that trust is essential to a relationship. And so what David does is he said, I'm going to set off the beginning of this song resting into what I know to be true. That I'm entrusting my soul to your Lord, and in you, it's in you who I'm put all my trust. Not some, not a little, but I put all my trust in you. That is what David starts with. And that is something that we can learn from the opening parts of this chapter, that we have to begin with the foundation of a trust in God. Yes, you can express your feeling, what David does so eloquently later on. Yes, you can be honest with God and not hold back. But anchor yourself at the forefront of recognizing who God is, not based off of how you feel, but based off of who he is. And that is why David is able to come before the Lord in such a way. He has an attitude of trust, which is key to his preparation. Trust signifies his dependence and that his hope is based upon the covenant character of God. It's not based off of his opinion of God, but it's based off the covenant character of God. He's letting God define himself. He's able to look at times of old past of his forefathers. He's able to look at the Pentateuch and see how the Lord's faithfulness has been there. He's able to have this and recognize that God is good and can be trusted in. But this isn't a self-confidence that is placed only in himself that's naive, but rather it's a human response to God's self-revelation and covenant and historical and both personal experiences as well as communal experiences. He's resting and trusting in the covenant of God. But he's got his own life experiences, but not limited to that, but he also has his own community experience. That's something to hold on to. So I encourage you, saints, as you go forth this year and think about the days and when hardship hits, remember what God has already done. Look back and see his faithfulness in your life. And if for some strange reason you say, well, I'm too mopey, I'm too sad, I can't see anything in my life that's been good, I encourage you to look at the lives around you. Because there is something in someone in a situation around you where you can look back to and say, I've seen the faithfulness of God there. And when we say community, I think it's important to realize this. It's one of those times I wish I actually brought my hard Bible up here with me. The community is in the pages of that book, the Holy Bible. So whenever you're in despair, go to the text. And that could be a community in which you can rely on to say, let me see God's faithfulness to Israel. Let me see God's faithfulness to his people. Let me look at how he's been faithful throughout the generations and done this genealogy that seems to make no sense, but bring his holy son to come through it. Let's see his faithfulness and how not only did Christ go to the cross, but he also rose from the dead. Let's see the faithfulness of what we learned last week of fishermen who trusted God and then left everything he had and served him until his death. I know how easy it is to get caught up in our emotions, which are very real, but they are not truth. His word is truth. So when you get weak, when you get desperate, when you feel like there's nowhere to go, go to his word. After this proclamation of where David is directing his life and whom he's putting his trust in, he says something very interesting. He says, let not me be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Now, David puts his trust in God and opens up the text there, but why would he go to shame next? I think there's a direct line here that lets us know he's saying, listen, Lord, because I put my trust in you, don't let me be put to shame in this idea that says, where my enemies look at me like I'm a fool. Again, he's the king of Israel. He's saying that we serve the one and only true living God. It's this idea that if I fall, if things fall apart completely, then the one in whom I put my hope in, it almost looks like it puts me to shame and puts you to shame because it means the one in whom I put my trust in is not faithful. But what David says here is he says, let not me be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. So not the ones who are the ones looking at me and saying, oh, look at him. His God is not coming through. Look at him. We've got the upper hand. But what's beautiful is what he follows up with after that. He says, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. Can you fathom that? Think about that. Not some, not maybe a few over here, a few over there. We'll have some wins and we'll have some losses. No, he says, none, absolutely none will be put to shame. He's going down expressing that there are enemies exalting themselves over him. But he's able to then reiterate this idea that none will be put to shame, those who wait on him, because of the trust in which it's anchored in his opening verse. He knows that he will not be put to shame. But there's a word in there besides none, which is problematic for many of us. It's one of those words that we don't want to plaster on our billboards or on our Facebook posts or our Instagrams. It's that big W word, wait. It says, indeed, none who wait. Ooh, like Ashanti, I was with you there, but I didn't really focus on the wait. Do you know how difficult it is to wait? I won't put this on anybody. We'll just use my kids for an example. They're upstairs anyway. My children and my beautiful wife, we traveled to Ohio the other week. So, hey, we're headed to Ohio, gang. Let's go. All right, Dad, we're ready. How long is it going to be? About 5 hours. Go ahead and rest up. Enjoy yourself. Okay. 3 minutes in. Hey, Dad, how far are we? We've traveled about 3 minutes. Okay. Are we almost there, Dad? 20 minutes later, 10 minutes later, 5 minutes later. This goes on for about 4 hours of the 5.5-hour ride. which we thought we had somehow duped them by leaving late, they would fall asleep. But no, they could not wait. They were excited to get to the final destination to be with their Grammy. They knew we would get there, but they could not wait to get there. The idea of wait was frustrating for them. The idea of waiting was an inconvenience for them. The idea of waiting made the future blessing not seem so happy and joyful at the time. As Joseph screamed out, "Oh, it's so long." Because in that moment of having to wait, he couldn't focus on what he had coming for him. All he could focus on was what he wanted right now and could not have. And what David is speaking of here, it says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Why is that important? Because I'm here to tell you that although the Lord desires to grow you, develop you, and bless you, and increase in you, he is not doing that for your glory. He's doing it for his. And you've got to recognize when he's going to bless you, glorify you, and do this for his glory, it does not mean it's going to look like how you think it will look like. And it also means that it's not going to happen at the pace in which you thought it was going to happen. But what you can rest in is that even though what you know to be true about the text and what the Lord has spoken about your life, that in spite of it not looking like that right now, and it may have been 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, that still you will not be put to shame. You will not be put to shame. I'm reminded of the text in, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, "He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." God is a covenant-keeping God. He will complete what he said he is going to complete. So don't be put to shame, because he's not going to let you be. And recognize that although it seems like everybody else has it popping — popping means things are working well for them, that's your slang term for the day — even though it looks like it's going well for them, recognize those who are not in Christ. And this isn't a thing where I'm saying you gloat over this, but recognizing those who are not in Christ, those who are walking in the way of the enemy, those who are wantonly treacherous, who seek evil and desire evil, they will be put to shame, even if right now they seem to be the biggest thing on campus. Even if it seems like they're the ones who are winning and succeeding. He continues. He says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." In this, we see something from David that I think we also need to remember. It's this idea, although the verbiage isn't specifically there, it's this idea of submit, learn, and follow. We see this because he says, "Make me to know your ways, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me." Also says, "For you I wait all the day long." In order to teach, follow, and be led, and to wait, you have to be willing to submit. It's impossible any other way. You can't learn the ways of God, follow the ways of God, be taught the ways of God, if you don't first submit yourself to God. You can't wait all the days of your life if you don't submit first. But it's in that moment that we see through submission that it's the recognition of that I don't have this together. Lord, there's no way for me to do this in my own strength. Therefore, I submit myself to you, which is something you called me to do from the beginning of time, to submit myself to your lordship. And so in this submission to you, I'm also asking you to make me know your ways, to teach me your paths, to lead me in your truth, and to teach me. See, when we get in distressful situations and in hardships of life, we seek to handle it ourselves. We seek to address these issues our ways with our earthly wisdom. But David is at a point in his life where he's lived long enough to know that, listen, no matter how many strategies I have, how many well-wished counselors I have around me, no matter my support system, in this moment in time, I need you, Lord, to teach me your ways. Not what I think is not right, not what I've heard is right, but teach me your ways. It's this idea that he recognizes that the ways of the Lord are exalted above him. And unless he downloads it to him, unless he speaks it to him, he is incapable of persevering during this season. So make me, teach me, and lead me is the call from David. He knows that he needs God's guidance and God's guidance alone. And what I'm telling you is that, yes, there is wisdom in a wealth of counsel. There is wisdom that we as pastoral leaders, as elders, as deacons, there is wisdom that comes from friends and co-workers, people who have lived longer than you, that can be helpful at times. But what I would implore you to remember today, that your first and foremost go-to is to the Lord, saying, Lord, teach me your ways. See, because when we respond in the natural, one or two things are going to happen. We're going to make it worse, or we're going to make it way worse. Either way it goes, it's not going to go the right direction. And in those moments, you have to go before the Lord saying, teach me, instruct me, lead me into your truth, into your way. I know I have friends around me who love me. I know I have a mom who cares for me. I know I have a brother or sister who's faithfully wanting to be there for me. I know I have a pastor or a leader. I have all these people around me. But Lord, lead me in your way. Teach me your truth. Because even when we speak words of wisdom, unless you are taught by God, it's just in your ear out the other. We've had friends, or we've been the friend, who's given a wealth of information. And what happens? We hear it, and then we do the opposite. And they look at you like, why? But you need to be taught from God to hear his truth, rest in his truth. But again, this is all anchored in your trust in him. See, you rely on your own ideas, your own wisdom, because you don't trust. I rely on my own ideas and my own wisdom because I don't trust. We rely on our own ideas and our own wisdom because we do not trust. And I'm here to say, Mayday, Mayday, put your trust and hope only in God. Because without it, there is nothing. It's like the article at the beginning, it's a failed relationship. You cannot persevere faithfully as a follower of Christ if you don't trust. If you don't learn and believe his word and believe it to be true. I understand now why my mother used to have me quote this scripture as a young boy every time we left the house. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We need God to direct our paths each and every single day and hour of our life. Because when it gets hopeless, when it just doesn't make any sense, when you have your theology degree and all the other things, unless you're anchored in his trust, you'll completely fall apart. These are tears because there's pain I feel. Pain that has been with me multiple years now. And it still makes no sense to me. That is still hard to process. That is still hard to deal with. And in these moments of weakness, I'm having to be reminded by David and his words in this psalm of where I put my trust and where my anchor is. Because where the anchor is, that's what keeps me. That even when I don't feel like it, it doesn't feel like it's right, it doesn't feel like it makes sense, I'm able to anchor myself in the truth that I can put my trust in God. Again, we're reminded of this idea of waiting. He emphasizes it on a whole nother degree because he says, for you I wait all the day long. And that's just a reminder of this. You wait till he shows up. That's it. Don't move before. You wait until he shows up. And that's hard. That prayer seems unanswered. You wait until he shows up. That issue with a wayward child, you keep praying and wait till God shows up. Your struggle and your confidence in God, pray and wait until he shows up. Again, to pull from last week's message, are you committed? It costs you something. It can be a very inconvenient process, but I promise you this, it is the most reliable place in which you can have your trust and hope, and that is in our Lord and our God. The text continues with a call to remember, a call of God to remember his character. In verses 6 through 7, it says this, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. This word remember is used three times. Remember your past acts of mercies. He's calling God to remember his mercies of old. Remember those things that he has done from generation to generation up until now. Not just from David's personal life, but also from the life of the family in which he comes from, the life of the children of the nation of Israel. He's saying, Lord, remember those mercies. Remember your steadfast love. It's this idea that he's even praising God and saying, God, hey, remember, hey, I'm just saying, remember who you are. And I'm recognizing who you are. I remember your mercies. I remember your steadfast love. I'm telling you about you. And we all know what that's like. We appreciate that when it happens good, when they say, oh, you know you sharp. Like, you walk out the house knowing you sharp, but when somebody tells you you sharp, you're like, hey. And David is here saying, Lord, I know that you know who you are. But remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from time of old. I'm saying that this has been going on. I'm resting in you and I'm trusting you and I'm calling you to remember. Remember me as you keep doing what you've been doing for years. Then he says, though, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. He's calling, don't remember his past sins. Now, again, we don't know the exact story of David's life at this very moment, but again, we recognize because he says it, do not remember the sins of my youth. This idea that he's a little older now, a little seasoned in life now. He's probably old enough to have already gone through taking advantage of Bathsheba. We know that. which also means she's already lived through the deception of deceiving her husband, and then ultimately, because he wanted to cover up his sin, killing, leading to the murder and execution of her husband. By this time, he can remember the hardships of life and the poor decisions he's made, and the fact that he didn't handle the rape of his daughter Tamar properly, which led to her brother Absalom killing her brother Amnon. David didn't, he's lived long enough to see, I didn't handle that appropriately. And now, at this point, he's probably experienced his son even chasing after him, seeking his kingdom and seeking his death. And he cries out to the Lord saying, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. It's a confession moment. He's lamenting and confessing that, yes, I am not perfect. I have flawed. Nothing that I'm asking you to do is anchored in who I am as a person. It's this element of, even in his praise, there's a sense of humility, humbleness, and repentance, which again is something that should shape us all. Recognizing that, Lord, before you we stand and before you we bow, because we know, as wonderful as you are and as gracious as you've been to us, we are not worthy. Now, please, those who hear that and I know may wrestle with unworthiness, don't take it in the natural world of this idea that somehow you're less than, you're poor, you're just negligent, you're not worth anything. It's this idea that the one who created you in his image is greater than you. And that's it. And because he's greater than you, the creator of all things, and you are flawed, you are unworthy of him. Yet and still, he created you, loves you, gave his son for you, and redeemed you, and gave you his life. This is what David is coming before the Lord with, a sense of repentance. But look at how he follows it up. He says, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to what? According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. See, again, David recognizes this ain't got nothing to do with me. I haven't earned this. Even as God's anointed one, I have not earned this. I don't deserve it. I wasn't even the top of the pick. Nobody thought I was going to be the one. They didn't even leave me in the original call. They just didn't even bother calling me. He recognizes that this is not because of me. I recognize my faults and my transgressions and my sins that have kept it saying, I should not even be before you, but because of your steadfast love, I'm saying, remember me. In my distress, remember me. My sons, this morning, it's amazing how the Lord gives application from something that happens the very morning before church. I had a toy that broke. I said I was going to fix it. Said I was going to take care of it. I said, but we got to get out of this house so we can get to church. They kept asking because they wanted to say, hey, Dad, I know it's been a while. I know you said it got it. But, hey, remember, you said you were going to do this. They knew it was going to get fixed, but they just wanted to remind me to remember what I said I was going to do. Remember what I said I was going to do. Remember. Lord, remember your promises, your covenant promises. Remember, Lord, remember me. I know you said you will never leave me, never forsake me. I know you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my God. You got me. But I'm just saying, please remember. I put my trust in you. I put my hope in you. I anchor myself there, and I'm just saying, I'm telling you what you already know because I need to express it, but remember me. And that is what David says. He says, remember me. But according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness. We've learned that we can trust God, which is what he opened us with. that we will not be put to shame. But here we see two other things. It's the reminder, which has been stated earlier, of his steadfast love. But it also tells us something else, a word that I think we need to tattoo in our heads and on our hearts. It says, for the sake of your goodness, we serve a good God. Sometimes it's hard to see that in light of the world, but we serve a good God. And he's saying, Lord, do these things. Why? Because of your loving kindness, but also for the sake of your goodness, because this is who you are. He's reminding himself of God's character and resting in that alone. It's interesting, you see in Psalms 103 a similar reflection of this text here where it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. David is resting in this. He's resting in the character of God, believing God for who he is in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his hardship, in the midst of his hopelessness. He's resting himself in what he knows to be true about the God he serves. In that article I mentioned earlier, they give you five reasons why trust is important to a relationship. It says trust gives reassurance. When you trust that your partner loves you no matter what, then you have reassurance that the relationship will survive. If even you have an issue, you know your relationship is more robust than that. It says trust helps to heal hurts. It allows you to be healed of unmet expectations, unmet needs. It says you cannot love without trust, because trust is the foundation for your relationship and the key to love. When you trust your partner, you feel secure that they won't leave you in difficult times. This is the key for love to build and grow. Trust helps overcome obstacles. When you trust your partner, you know their priority and that they have your best interests at heart. Very interesting that this idea of trust and the benefits of trust can be written and spoken by those who aren't necessarily speaking from a biblical worldview, but yet and still ring true. This idea that trust does heal hurts. You cannot survive without trust. Trust does give reassurance, and trust does make you actually believe that you can overcome any obstacle. And we see this in David's life. We see this in these opening seven verses of Psalm 25, that David has put his complete trust in God, and therefore he knows he will not be put to shame. He knows that God will provide and care and take care of him and get him through whatever distress he is facing at this time. Although he is confessing the hurt and hardship, he's resting in the truth that he trusts in God. And I read those last points of that article because I believe there are those of us here who are struggling in those areas. There are those of us here who are struggling and are still experiencing some hurt. There's healing that you have not received yet that is welcome and available to you. There's reassurance that is ready and available to you that you're not experiencing. There's help. There's this confidence to be able to overcome any obstacle that you lack because you don't trust in God. And I'm here to tell you that you got to do it. There's no eloquent words to say it outside of you need to do it. You can try and do it on your own, which I'm sure many of you have, and you see where that has gotten you. What I'm telling you to do is, by the grace of God, just put your trust in him and him alone and watch him work. I know we get our YouTube clicks and our TV shows and our movies at a rapid pace now. My grandmother grew up in a time where they were used to waiting. We don't know how to wait now, but I'm telling you, is go before the Lord, put your trust in him, and then wait. And when you say, I don't know if I can wait anymore, look at the lives of those around you. Look at the lives of your family that's found in the Word of God. Look at your past and see God's faithfulness. And know that when you anchor your trust in him, everything will be healed. Everything will be taken care of according to his will and according to his way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this new year and how you continue to speak to our hearts through your word, as well as in our time in prayer. I pray, Lord God, for everyone here. We're facing different seasons of life, and you know that. I pray that we would learn to cry out to you. Allow us to cry out to you in our quiet times. Allow us to cry out to you on a Sunday service. Allow us to cry out to you wherever it needs to be done, recognizing that we need you and we want you and we desire you and we trust you. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to be led by our emotions, but we would be led by the truth of your word. Give us teachable hearts, teachable minds, teachable spirits. I pray for the person here who may be wondering and may not know you as the Lord and Savior, who may be saying, but I don't know how to trust. I pray, Lord God, that they would just go to you. They would read your word and they take a step of faith. That you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, will reveal yourself to them. For those of us who are in a season where there's hardship, where there's difficulty, where we honestly feel like we don't deserve this, Lord God, may we still wait and trust in you, knowing that even though it doesn't make sense, you are faithful and a good God. And let our call be, Lord, we trust you. Remember us in your steadfast love. Please remove discontentment from our hearts. Please remove hearts that just cannot wait. Help us to passionately seek you even when we don't want to. Because of who you are, let all of our trust reside in you alone and you alone. Because if we can trust you for our salvation, it's absolutely ridiculous to believe we can't trust you for the things that go on in our everyday life. In you, we put our hope and trust. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.